in life after I was saved was adjusting to God's ways. And I'm still adjusting, and know that I will be adjusting for the rest of my life, and maybe for all eternity. But at least I've made some progress in that I don't look at things the way I used to look at them. When the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways," I read that. I've quoted it quite often. And I thought, well, I know that. And somehow down deep inside, along with some other people that I've listened to preach on that particular subject, I sort of got the impression that after you got saved and had the mind of Christ, that maybe it would be possible to make a sort of a quick adjustment on all that. Well, it isn't that way at all. When God saved me, all of a sudden I was alive with all my old ways in the flesh, and I didn't think like God. I still don't. But God said something concerning time that has always meant a lot to me. It's in the Old Testament and it's quoted in the New. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. Of course, a lot of times people say, well, that's just figurative. Well, it is figurative, but it teaches something. I like to get things done in a hurry. And when I'm in the midst of any kind of a project, I want to get it done, get it over, get it finished now. And I'm very impatient with it. The Lord, who knows what He's doing, is just very slow moving. And it's not because He can't move rapidly, because at times He does move very rapidly. Well, I'm saying all this for a reason. It's just been 2 days, according to the time scale He gave us. 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. It's just been 2 days since Christ was crucified and resurrected from the dead. It's just been a few days since Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. It's just been less than a month since the flood. And when you take this time and all the things that go with it, God absolutely amazes me how He can just do all this and never seem to be impatient about it. Which brings me to what I really wanted to talk about. It's been a long, long time since God first made man and put him on this earth, the way we look at it. But it's not very long, the way God looks at it. And He always seems to have some kind of a transition figure between different ages of man. And I've read a lot of books by a lot of preachers that divide the different ages up a lot of different ways. And there's many ways you can do it, and I'm not sure which one is right. But there was an age of the fall, the age of Adam. And then when that age ended, man had reached such a state of utter sinfulness that God had a transition figure and a remnant that came out of it in the form of Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. You know, it's hard for me to picture 8 people coming down on this earth, and that being the total population. You know, you can teach all this and believe all this, and then after it really sinks in, I believe it, but it's difficult to picture that, but I know it happened. Noah was a transition figure. Man had reached such a state of utter sinfulness that God was practically ready to, and I say this reverently, throw up. He just had it up to here. So He destroyed mankind, except for Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. Now, all those people that died in the flood weren't lost, but they had departed from the ways of the living God. And so He brought through a transition remnant. Well, at the time of Noah, everything for a while worked pretty good. And then the age of the patriarchs, beginning with Noah, deteriorated rapidly. And by the time that Abraham came along, even Abraham's father, Terah, was worshiping idols. And once again, man had gotten back in a state where they were worshiping everything except God. So God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham became a remnant figure. And he didn't even have a son. So finally, God gave him a son, Isaac. And Isaac became the remnant figure. And then Isaac's generation came along. The age of the patriarchs continued. And finally, sinfulness reached such a bitter state again that God gave the law so that man could see how sinful he was, how disobedient he was to God. And there came Moses. God put the nation of Israel over in the land of Goshen in Egypt, watched over them and protected them like a remnant, finally called them out with Moses. Well, as they came across and the law was given, it had its effect. And pretty soon they had deteriorated into a bunch of mongrels and didn't have enough faith to go in the promised land. And so, bingo, they went back and wandered in the wilderness. But God brought a remnant through, and finally this little remnant came on through and settled the nation of Israel. And it wasn't long until they went to pot. And then God raised up another transition figure in the form of David. And things were okay for a while. And then along came his son Solomon, who with all this wisdom he had, turned out to be a very sinful man, had many, many wives, concubines. And the whole nation of Israel went to pot again. But God keeps on bringing up men and remnants and preserving little bits and pieces and taking them over into another age and letting them start over. So he took them into Babylonian captivity. And there, after they had supposedly learned their lesson, he brought them back under Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah. And they came back in the land. And for a while, after much adversity, they were doing just fine. And then they went to pot again. This time, after sending all these transition figures through all the years, he sent another transition figure. He sent a man named John. John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. And John came and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And God sent his only son. And John prepared a remnant. Because some of them did repent. Some of them did bring forth meat worthy of repentance. And then Jesus called out of that group a remnant. That's really what the first church was. Oh, it's a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. It's local. It's visible. It has its ordinances that are to be obeyed. And God once again brought through a remnant of the faithful and began to organize local New Testament churches, each one separate, autonomous, independent, all over the globe. Now they've gone to pot again. Same thing's happened. Our churches are going to pot. Well, believe it or not, once again, God's going to bring a remnant out. He's always had a remnant. And in this next transition period, he's turning back to Israel. And there's going to be a remnant in the Negev wilderness, the seed of the woman. And once again, he's going to bring through a small remnant that goes into the millennial reign. But at the end of the millennial reign, when the devil is loosed for a while, he's going to convince the whole world that everything that happened before was just a myth and a fairy tale and perhaps an adjustment of isosceles in the earth's crust. And bingo, they're going to do it again. And finally, God's going to bring in the heaven kingdom. It's awfully hard for me to realize how close it is to the Lord's coming when, once again, Israel regains her status as the apple of God's eye. But it's going to happen, and I think it's soon. I believe it will happen before 2008, but I'm perfectly willing to admit I could be wrong. But I'm not wrong about him turning back to Israel. The thing you've always had problems with, we've always had problems with, was the timing. Last Wednesday night I started on this, God's rejection of Israel, plus God's acceptance of both Jew and Gentile, plus God's restoration of Israel to her glory. I went back in Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, and God tried to warn Israel. He said, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I have found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. It was unheard of to a Jew to believe that God would turn to the Gentiles, but he warned them. So I went through Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, 8 and 9, 12 through 15, and showed how God had predicted and prophesied that he would turn to the Gentiles, that Israel would be left desolate. I went all the way down to Isaiah 65, verse 15, or 17. And that's where I'm going to begin here. This is something he's telling Israel. In the previous verses, he told them, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles in the future. And sure enough, some 700 years after he wrote the book of Isaiah, Christ came and was rejected. More than 700 years later, he turned to the Gentiles. And he called his servants by another name. Now, after verse 17, he begins to talk about what he's going to do after he restores Israel. He now has a remnant among the Gentiles. But this talks about what's going to happen from the millennial reign onward. And he begins to talk about something that's after the millennial reign. And you'll see, as I continue later on, why I know that to be the case. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. Now, he's telling you something that's going to happen well after he restores Israel. As a matter of fact, something that's going to happen 1,000 years after he restores Israel. He just tells it to you as a matter of fact. And then later on, I'll show you how I know that this is not something that immediately follows the return of Christ, but something that happens 1,000 years later. Nor come into mind. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 18, he begins to talk about when he restores them to their land, and when he has their Messiah returned living in the midst of them, what we call the millennial reign of Christ, the same Messiah that we're going to return back to earth with, he'll come and catch us out. We'll go into heaven, come back with him at the end of the tribulation period, and we'll rule and reign. We'll be on this earth with him for 1,000 years. He says, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now I admit, when you look back up there at verse 17, and he says, I create heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. There's a tendency to want to link that with verse 18, but it doesn't link. You'll see why in a few minutes. In verse 18, he goes back to talking about what he's going to do immediately following the tribulation period for 1,000 years on this earth. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the voice of crying. He's talking about the millennial reign, when a physical remnant of Israelites will come back up out of the Negev following the tribulation period, take back the Abrahamic land grant, re-enter the city of Jerusalem, and the remnant shall return. In Isaiah 62, 2 through 4, he talks about this period of time where God has turned back to the Israelites. The times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period. Now he's talking about Israel. He says, and the Gentiles, what is a Gentile? It's anyone that is not a Jew. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. This is the restoration of Israel to her former status before the Lord declared her desolate. Jesus came as Messiah the Prince to bring in the kingdom. But Israel rejected the Messiah. They rejected the kingdom. So he stood on the Mount of Olives just before he was arrested. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chicken, you would not. Behold your house, your temple. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they have been desolate. Their temple has been desolate. And they have not been God's people for 2,000 years. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. God forsook them. In AD 70, the temple was leveled and destroyed. But Christ predicted it and forsook them some 70 years earlier. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So she's been desolate ever since Titus overran her. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah means thou art my delight. It's the term that's used in reference to a wife. And the wife of Hezekiah was looked upon with great favor, and this is a figure of his wife, really. But it means thou art my delight. So once again, Israel will be given the status of the wife of God. And thy land Beulah, the word Beulah means married. It means God will marry Israel to the land and marry Israel to himself. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. God made a promise a long time ago that he's never kept, but he will keep it. The present earth is the same earth that's going to be here during the millennial reign. It's going to have a tremendous shaking, fantastic earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, terrifying, unbelievable things happening. But after that's all over, Christ will return at the end of the tribulation period. And Israel will come up out of the Negev wilderness, where they have been driven by the Antichrist, which I believe that driving will occur within the next 8 years. And they will come up and conquer the city of Jerusalem. They will drive all the way up to Hamath, all the way across the Euphrates River, and they will claim what is known as the Abrahamic land grant. Now, we will come back with the Lord, and we will be on this earth, and we will be in glorified bodies. All the saved, God has made a promise. We have an inheritance. The present earth is the millennial inheritance, and every saved person that has been saved from the beginning, from the time of Adam until now, will be on this earth in a glorified body. There is no question that we have an inheritance. The Bible is very clear on that. But the Bible is also very clear that that inheritance includes the right to be on this millennial earth. But there is more to it than just the inheritance of being here. The question is, how much of the inheritance do you want? An inheritance is something that involves how much you get. You go to a person that was a relative that died. Some people get more than others. Why? Because they were kinder to him. They did what he wanted more than the others. And this is precisely what's going to happen during the millennial reign. All the saved will be on this earth. But those who were faithful to God in the dispensations of time in which they lived are going to be stationed closer to this area that you see on this chart that's known as the royal land grant of Abraham than those who did not. This is a millennial temple here. It's not going to be that large, but there's a temple complex in here that will be somewhat close to that large. I believe all the faithful will live there. Now, one of the things that I believe that some people consider peculiar, maybe it is, but it's not peculiar to me, you're going to have two kingdoms on this earth. You're going to have a kingdom in which we live. It'll be a spiritual kingdom. We'll be here in glorified bodies. We'll see each other. We'll have free conversation with one another. We'll be fully visible to one another. We'll have interrelations with one another. And we'll all be part of a spiritual kingdom of God. We'll be able, of course, to see Christ, to see the angels, and we'll be over in the realm where right now in this room there are angels. I can't see them, but they're here. The Bible clearly indicates they're here. We'll be in spiritual bodies on this earth. We'll be perfectly visible to one another. And I suppose with a sense of touch and feel that we have, we can actually touch one another as well as angels. At the same time, there'll be another kingdom on this earth. The kingdom in which we now live is a physical kingdom. Everything in it is made of something that you can find on a periodic chemistry chart. It's made out of nickel, iron, zinc, lead, stone, you name it. You're going to have physical Israelites that come back out of the Negev, and you're going to have physical people living all over this earth. Actually, 5/6 of the Antichrist army will be destroyed in Israel. The rest of them are going to run back home like a bunch of scared chickens, ducks. But they will repopulate the earth over a 1,000-year period. Remember that penny thing, how it doubles? The earth will be repopulated. The earth will be rebuilt. And they're never going to forget what happened in the latter portion of that tribulation period. And Israel is going to rule and reign over this entire earth. And everybody's going to be scared to death of her. And they're going to come up and worship here in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, God will send them no rain. Now that's the physical kingdom. In the physical kingdom, there'll be sin. The devil, remember, will be confined to the interior of the earth for 1,000 years. His whole demonic horde will be there with him. So the only problem that the people that are here in bodies of flesh will have is the evil and sin, the sinfulness in their own flesh, which is quite adequate to lead them astray. There will be sin in the physical kingdom, in the fleshly natures of the people here. We will not have sin in our flesh. We will not have a sin nature. We will be glorified. The angels will not have sin. Certainly Christ will not have sin. So you've got two kingdoms. One is a spiritual kingdom in which we'll live in glorified bodies that has no sin. But the other, physical kingdom, will have sin. They will not be able to see us. We will be able to see them. Right now in this room, there are angels that are looking at me and looking at you. They're hearing everything I say. They're seeing me. The Bible teaches this. But I can't see them. But in the millennial reign, we're going to be over there with bodies made of whatever substance those angels' bodies are made out of. And we're going to be observing these people on this earth. Now, this kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. I want to be stationed right here. What's it going to take? I'm going to have to be faithful in God's local New Testament church. Well, you say that was a promise that was given to Israel. I know, but then God turned to the Gentiles. And faithfulness is always appropriately recompensed by God. I have an opportunity to live in this place and serve God in this place. That's where I want to be. I do not want to be anywhere else. But there are going to be people stationed all over this earth. And what kind of a job you're given, where you're stationed, where you work for God, the place you work in, is going to determine on how much of your life was spent in serving Him here. He's going to judge you for whether or not you were still faithful at the end. We're not talking about going to hell. He's going to judge you for how diligent you were in serving Him, how good a steward you were. And the whole earth will be His dominion. And where you live and what you do is going to be determined by your faithfulness here. Now, in Isaiah 66, 20 through 23, he talks about what is going to happen to the Antichrist army that undergoes this fantastic earthquake in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, the last verses, and tells us very clearly in chapter 39 in verse 2, what happens to the army of Antichrist? 5/6 of it is destroyed by the power of God. When this happens, and the descendants of Meshach and Tubal and Togarmah and all the others mentioned in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, when they see this horrifying power displayed by God, that 1/6 is going to take off running like a bunch of striped hyenas. And they're going back to their home country. And this is about the time toward the very end when the Lord comes at the end with all the saints He's called out previously. And they're going to see this light come back and settle over Jerusalem. And they're going to be scared to the depths of their soul. And they're going back and tell all the people on the earth what this light was that came back. And this is what all the nations of the earth are going to do. There aren't many people left at this time. Most of them have been killed. There's no public transportation. Most of the vehicles, gas supplies, oil supplies, there's nothing. And we're back to rare economies. Isaiah 66, 20 through 23. This is what happens after Christ returns. 1/6 of the Antichrist army flees back to its homeland. And this is what the people do in homage to Israel. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. If there's any transportation left, like tanks, cars, vehicles, they'll use that too. But I don't think there'll be much left according to the horror that's supposed to come on this earth in the tribulation period. Saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. They're bringing these Jews back to their homeland from all over the earth. Because at this time, there'll be no question as to who God is and to what's happened there. And the Gentile nations are going to be trying to get every Jew back just as fast as they possibly can. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Once Israel is back and restored in place, she will have the history of what God did during the tribulation period to deliver her. No nation on this earth will dare to stand against her. She'll be in place, and for the first time you'll have peace on the earth. Christ will rule and reign from in the temple in Jerusalem. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. The millennial temple will be rebuilt. That's Ezekiel chapter 40 through 42 and 43. Christ makes his triumphant entry. Now notice, earlier I told you that he was talking about the new heaven and the new earth that's supposed to follow. This one right here. Now notice what he says in verse 22. This is Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. It means that here he's here in the millennial reign, right here. This is what's been happening. They've been bringing all these people back. They're going to have the millennial reign. The new heaven and the new earth is in the future before him. He has not yet made it at this time. But he says, don't worry. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He said, don't worry, you'll be going into another kingdom. Now this kingdom that he's going to make later is not a parallel kingdom. In other words, you don't have a perfect kingdom made up of spiritual beings and glorified bodies, and an imperfect kingdom made up of people in flesh. This is an imperfect kingdom. It's better than the one we got, because the devil is loose in this one. He won't be in this millennial. This is a perfect kingdom. The earth is destroyed by fire. I personally think the earth itself becomes the lake of fire. And I think all the people that loved it so much during all these centuries man has dwelt on it are going to get stay burned in it forever. I think the earth's the lake of fire. Could I be wrong? Sure. But I think this new earth is made out of a substance that's not like what this earth is made up of. Shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name pass. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, now he's talking about this kingdom right back here, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. All flesh. This is a fleshly kingdom. But he lets you know right here that this new earth is still in the future, remaining before him in the future. And he's telling you that he's talking about this one back here when all flesh comes up to Jerusalem on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles to worship. This is in the book of Zechariah. Now, this is what 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13 says. I should have erased that thing on 3:10 through 14 and corrected it, but I didn't. This is 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This earth, with its flesh and material physical things, is going to be burned. And this earth, I believe, is a spiritual kingdom with a substance made of, I don't understand. It's not lead, zinc, iron, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen. It's something entirely different. I don't know what the glorified body Christ had was made out of, but it's nothing like anything we have on this planet. And the angels, how they're able to appear and reappear in physical places, from one to another, I don't know. But I think that's what they're going to be made out of. Now, when you talk about this first kingdom, you're talking about the restoration of Israel to kingdom status, and Israel will once again be given the commission to evangelize the world. What kind of a job will she do? That's an interesting question. I don't know. Hopefully better than man's done in the past. But this is the present heaven. We're here on this present earth. That's the present earth we're here now. And it's going to be the present earth in the millennial for 1,000 years. It's the same earth. The kingdom temple will be where Christ will dwell. In Isaiah 43:4, it tells us that after the temple has been completed, here's what happens. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. This is the kingdom that is spoken of by Daniel, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. The whole earth is his dominion. And this is the kingdom temple, and this is the kingdom grant. And his dominion and everlasting dominion. This same thing continues here. That's why he said that as for the new heavens and the new earth, your seed shall remain that I shall create. He said, don't worry. This is going to turn into this, but this is made of something I'm not familiar with. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's this land grant you see here in green. The thing that's so remarkable to me is that it's just been a few days since God gave this promise to Abraham. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years as a day. And yet this is about to happen. I know you have doubts about it because you're in the flesh. And I'm in the flesh. So for me to tell you I never had any doubts about it, I'd be lying. But I'm telling you that's what our reward is. That's the reward of the inheritance, and that's the prize. The city's the prize. Because that's what Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You're going to be judged for your work. Well, since we know that in heaven, we won't have the desires of the flesh, we cannot really relate to this in terms of the flesh. Because my flesh wants entirely different things from what my spirit desires. Over and over again, he keeps telling us that we shall rule and reign with him. Well, how much will we rule? And how much will we reign? Well, he said that we'll be priests and kings. What kind of a priest am I here? You say, well, you're a preacher, you're not a priest. I work for God. I was called to preach the gospel. I'm a servant of God. So what kind of a servant am I? Am I honoring him? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing in his service? It is required that stewards be found faithful. That's a city of the faithful. That's a millennial temple of the faithful. And what God is going to judge us for is how faithful we were. Now that involves a lot of things. It involves how much we gave to the church that we were able to give. It involves whether we observed the ordinances correctly. It depends on how morally clean we kept ourselves. It depends on how much we let the mind of Christ be in us as opposed to our own carnal mind dominating our life and our flesh. It depends on what our attitude was toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It depends on our demeanor in our everyday walk of life. What kind of a representative were you for Jesus Christ here? What kind of a priest were you for him here? We're supposed to be kings and priests. What kind of a ruler were you? How did you handle the things that God gave you? Did you appropriately use them? Did you give him back what you felt in your heart God would have you to give? Was there something in your life that you know you needed to do that you didn't do? These are things that you're going to be judged for and I'm going to be judged for. Were you practicing and preaching the truth? Did you compromise the truth so you could get physical gain or profit out of it? This is going to be a judgment seat. What kind of a priest were you? And the judgment seat of Christ is going to judge your faithfulness. And faithfulness is a broad term that covers a lot of things. It's not just salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. The church is local and visible. That's the truth. And you're going to be judged for whether or not you were in a church that practiced and preached and taught that. But what about your moral life? What about your life that had to do with you lived in the flesh? Was your mind constantly filled with things that had to do with sexual variations and vibrance? Did you really make an effort to serve God properly in that church? Sure, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I have all kind of bad thoughts. But did you confess your sins? And did you try each time by the grace of God to let His Spirit have more influence in your life? Or did you just make it a matter of convenience? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, for 1,000 years, we're going to have to decide now what kind of a lifestyle we want to have there, because this is coming up before too much longer. So I'll stop there because it's about 7 minutes till, and I'll go on. Now, I'm not Priscilla Primrose, and I'm a sinner. And I emphatically so many times talk about that I guess you sometimes feel like that I advocate sin, which is totally erroneous. But one of the things that God's going to judge you for and judge me for is, did we dwell on it? In other words, did it consume our whole thought process? Everybody's going to sin. And when sin hits you and you realize that it's there and you've committed it instantaneously, do you ask quickly for forgiveness and try to get back on the right track? Or do you dwell in it and stay in it and linger in it and let it control and dominate your life? You don't have to. I sin. But I try to be very quick by the power of Christ within me to confess my sin and go on. And just how much of your life are you really letting the Lord control? You're going to have to stand before judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you the thing that I'm having difficulty with. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my thoughts. It's awfully hard for me to realize how close this is. It seems like it's been a long time, but it's just been a few days. And pretty soon, the Lord's coming. And all this preaching I've done for these 26 years here, I'm going to have to stand before His judgment seat and give an account. I can taste it. It's close. So let's try to do the very best we can. Let's try to be faithful in our church attendance. But let's pray and ask God to help us in our daily lives to try and control that monster in our flesh. You can't ever overcome him completely. And you can't ever change him. He'll always be the same. Until God changes him at the redemption. But you can put up a better fight by submitting yourself to Christ and being more faithful in his church. I watch people that join this church, and I watch what happens to them, and they just gradually drift away. You've got to stick closer to the Lord than a brother, and you've got to realize that he is your brother and that he does love you and care for you, and you've got to maintain a closeness to him. He'll do everything in the world to be a brother to you. But you've got to try to be a brother to him.